knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. God saves us not that we have our own way and do our own thing, but God saves us in order that we may bow to His will, which is good and acceptable and perfect, and the plan of God, the ultimate plan of God in the universe, is to prove to all intelligences that only one will is good and acceptable and perfect, and that is the will of God. Verse 10, Acts chapter 9. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entering into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. We turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Salvation is totally of God. It is God who reveals the person of Christ to us. And he does it when he is pleased to do it, not when man decides it should be done. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, in the moments that are before us, give us that which will speak to our hearts and cause us to truly worship. For Jesus' sake, amen. The portion that we read this morning is the testimony to the change that Jesus Christ makes in a life. The book of the Acts is a book of the sayings and doings of Christ. And in the book of Acts, he is continuing to teach according to chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a red-letter day in the doing of the risen, ascended Lord. He saved him by his matchless grace. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, is a pattern conversion. By that we mean, as I said last Lord's Day morning, if you are looking for a Damascus Road experience, you won't have it. But the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is a pattern conversion in this. It stands as a hallmark of the change that Jesus Christ makes in life. And that is what is important. And it is for all others, we read in 1 Timothy 1, who shall afterward believe in Jesus Christ. And we must remember that. What change has been wrought in me since I profess to be Christ? Now, Galatians chapter 1 that we read together this morning, in this passage we have Paul's own account of how God effectually called him on the road to Damascus. He said, it pleased God. God is pleased with the conversion of a sinner, because the conversion of a sinner is a result of the activity of God. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. And today we're going to study the marks of a genuine believer. You'll notice there are four. He prayed. Second, he was controlled or filled with the Holy Spirit. Third, he was baptized. And fourth, he entered into fellowship with other believers. Knowing and doing the will of God, the first thing we have here is a command to Ananias. Ananias and Saul. Here we have two men praying, each in a different bedroom, and to each was given a separate vision. Change comes slowly to most of us. And Ananias, when confronted by the Lord in the vision, he wanted to be sure. He had heard all sorts of things about this man, Saul of Tarsus. And when the Lord tells him to go into the city, into the street that is called Straight, he raises the objections to God. And here we have sweet communion. For when Ananias said what he did to the Lord concerning what he knew about Saul of Tarsus, the Lord revealed to him the secrets of his own heart. Did you notice that? God revealed to Ananias the secrets of his own heart. He told Ananias something that he doesn't tell you and me. in witnessing. He said, Ananias, go your way. I've chosen him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. That's one of the secrets of the heart of God. You and I do not know who the elect are. God does. And he tells us in the morning, sow thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. Don't ever get the idea that you have in the previous verse there in Ecclesiastes 11. He that observeth the wind will not sow, and he that observeth the clouds will not reap. Don't get the idea that you know what's going to happen. You don't. It is God who says, you do your part. You witness for me. And the work to Ananias was, Saul of Tarsus is a chosen vessel unto me. I know you're scared, he says, but go your way. Furthermore, he revealed something more. He says, he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. God is revealing the secret of his heart to the man that who's going to point him to Christ. He says, he's not only chosen, but he's going to bear my name to the Gentiles. Ananias is a Jew. He was a Jew. And you know the Jews had no time for the bringing in of the Gentiles into the kingdom. God reveals the secret of his heart. Furthermore, he said he's going to bear my name before kings. And he said he's going to suffer for my name's sake. These are the secrets of the heart of God. How are they revealed? Through prayer. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. They're revealed through prayer. Now you'll notice. Did you notice the first statement that Ananias made to Saul? What's the first thing he said to him? He said, Brother Saul! First thing out of his mouth. If he's chosen by God, he's my brother. Be he Jew, Gentile, white, black, red, yellow, anything at all, he's my brother. If he's chosen by God. And God revealed that glorious truth to Ananias, Brother Saul, verse 17. And here we have then, following this, the definition of a saint, or the marks of a person who is truly born of God. The first thing that's written concerning Saul of Tarsus, behold, he prayeth. Now, it was God who said it. I mentioned that last week. It was God who said it. Now, Saul the Pharisee had always prayed. For a Pharisee prayed three times a day. In other words, the implication here, behold, he prayeth, is that he never prayed before. Before this time, he went through the ritual of praying. And in the ritual of praying, there's a fine preacher in the city of Lebanon, Brother George Beale. He's with the Lord a number of years, and when Hebron Church was built, we fellowshiped together every day. And he was a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. And the denomination in which he was laboring was going quite modern. They were getting liberal. He knew it. I knew it. We talked a lot about it. And I remember when we were putting all the furniture in, and I was getting the microphone lines up to the platform in the various places. And we were trying to adjust the mics and everything. He said to me, talk to me. And I deliberately turned my back and talked to the altar in order that I could ride him a little bit because of this church was going liberal with the rest, even though he was a good man. Behold, he prayeth. It's easy to go through rituals, friends, but do you pray? It's easy to say words, but do you really mean them? Saul the Pharisee spent a lot of time in prayer. As a Pharisee, he prayed 3 times a day. There was 1 hour that he spent quietly contemplating what he was going to say to God. Then he spent an hour praying to God. And then he spent another hour in recessional, thinking about what he said. That's 3 hours, times 3 times, 9 hours a day. He spent in prayer. Now you may be here this morning, and you may go through the routine of praying without ever having prayed. Have you prayed? There's a hymn in our hymn book. For a long time, I couldn't even sing it as a believer, the 3rd stanza. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. I couldn't sing that for a long time as a Christian because I couldn't tell. I had prayed, but I could never point to a time when I spent an hour before the Lord in prayer. Behold, he prayeth. That is the first mark of a child of God. Now, I believe. Now, we talk together, and we say a lot of things, and a lot of times we split hairs. You know what I mean by that. David does. We split quite a few hairs when we argue often. And here's the thing. How is a person saved? We're saved by faith. Aren't we? Yes. But when you were saved, what were you doing? You were praying. Somehow, faith becomes a living reality of us, to us, in the blessed communion of prayer. Behold, we're not saved by praying. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we're saved by praying. We're saved by faith, but genuine faith in our Lord Jesus somehow becomes real to us in prayer. Behold, he prayeth. That's the first mark. You see, Saul is now knowing Jesus Christ. It is amazing to see this man pray. God says, behold. Behold. You know, it takes a lot of grace, friends, to conquer sinful self. But it takes a lot more grace to conquer self-righteous sinful self. And Saul of Tarsus was self-righteous. The expression, behold, he prayeth, implies that his prayer is accepted to God, for it is God who says it. Heaven now recognizes that he's prayed, never did before. You may go and sit in a church that has a preacher who denies the precious things that the Word of God holds out to the child of God, and you may come away and say, oh, wasn't that a beautiful prayer? God never heard it. God never heard it. Heaven never recognized it. Because a man's heart is not right with God if he denies a virgin birth. And if they deny the truth of the bodily resurrection of Christ and the other precious truths of Scripture, is never heard, never acknowledged. The Saul of Tarsus is acknowledged by God. The next thing we notice in verse 18, he was baptized. Saul now confesses his faith in Christ publicly. That very one whose name he tried to stamp out, he now confesses publicly by identifying himself in baptism. That he is united to Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. This is what water baptism is all about. It is a public testimony that we belong to Jesus Christ. And we're not ashamed to own our Lord or to defend His cause. Baptism. Third, He is filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Here we see the great truth in the conversion of Saul, this pattern conversion, that when a person is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit when we are saved. That great verse in John chapter 7, verse 39, that says, the Lord says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they would receive. The Spirit was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And friends, when we glorify Christ, the Holy Spirit is manifest. Now the glorification of Christ in John 7 verse 39 is His exaltation to the right hand of God, having finished the work of redemption. But the gospel declares what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Heaven is glorified, Christ is glorified, and the Holy Spirit seals God's people to Himself. And here we see the truth that when a man is saved, he receives the Holy Spirit. And if a person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 verse 9, he is not saved, he is not God. For 3 days, Saul was going over the Old Testament scriptures, and he comes to the place where he honestly confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. And heaven is glorified, God is glorified, and the Holy Spirit is the evidence thereof. Oh, what a great lesson here we have in church truth and in church reception. The fourth thing that took place. First, he prayed. He was baptized. He's filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. He now receives food, and he enters into the fellowship of the saints. Here we have the divine order. He partakes with the saints in a meal. I'd like to think it's the Lord's Supper. He partakes of that which speaks of Christ. Notice, there's a divine order here. He believes. He confesses Christ in baptism. He is then received into the fellowship of the saints. It is at this point that we have to say, he then goes into Arabia. He goes into Arabia. Now, we don't read about that here. We read that in Galatians chapter 1. Saul of Tarsus has to sort out the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And when you think of Saul of Tarsus, he said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to confer with those who were apostles before me. In Galatians chapter 1, the apostle is defending his apostleship. For there are those who said, he's not an apostle. And Paul has to defend himself, because God was using him to write to the various churches what we know as the church epistles. And they're given by an apostle with the authority of heaven behind it. And therefore Paul says, I went into Arabia. And I like to think that when Paul went into Arabia, he had Moses, the Psalms and the prophets and the writings in his knapsack. But when he came back from Arabia, he came back with Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Hebrews, and the other New Testament books that are so important. Now, I put that word Hebrews in. I know there are a lot of the later scholarship that don't think that Paul wrote Hebrews, you know. I don't know of anyone else that I read about in the New Testament that was qualified to write the book of Hebrews. Furthermore, I was reading concerning one of the latest archaeological finds in Jerusalem, and they found one of the oldest portions of the New Testament and the books that were written by Paul. And you know what was included? Well, you guessed it. It's Hebrews. You see, Paul came back with that. He got things sorted out in Arabia. He got alone with God. What made Paul a great man? What made Saul of Tarsus a great man in this great change? I'll tell you what it wasn't. It was not a college. It was not a library. It was not culture. And he had it all. But it was communion with God. Elijah was a man of Mount Carmel whom God could use to call a nation back to God. But before he ever got to Mount Carmel, there was Cherith the brook, where he had to learn to be alone with God. He had to hide there, and he had to be fed by the ravens. For the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh at night. I don't know that I'd want that kind of food, would you? That unclean bird, bringing his meals in the morning and in the evening. What made Paul great? Communion with God. What makes any man great? Communion with God. I believe the message for the church today, for every individual Christian today, is don't neglect communion with God. You see, this is how men like Elijah became great. This is how Saul of Tarsus became great. And when he returned, having been in Arabia, he came back to Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem, and he showed himself to those who were apostles before him, as you read in Galatians chapter 1. And then we read about a good man at Jerusalem. For the saints at Jerusalem were scared of him, so we read. But there's a man by the name of Barnabas. You know, he's a good old Joe. That was his name. His name was Joseph. He's a good Joe. He took Saul of Tarsus and he introduced him to the saints of Jerusalem. And when we get as far as the church at Antioch, which becomes a great missionary church in the book of the Acts, it was Barnabas who went to Jerusalem and he got Saul of Tarsus and he brought him to Antioch. And because from there, the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. I wonder, are you ready to receive a Saul of Tarsus? And introduce him to the saints. And the result was, verse 31, the last verse we read this morning. And in verse 31, we read, then, when all these things were accomplished, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. That means built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Oh, that God would so work in our midst through an understanding of the gospel and the difference between the old covenant and the new. And to see how the old covenant was simply a shadow of good things to come. But now we have the reality and we're members of the new covenant by divine grace. Paul understood that by communion with God. Are we going to understand it the same way? Oh, that God will enable us and give us that hunger and thirst for righteousness for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you do reveal your will. And you reveal your will to men. You revealed your will to Ananias. You revealed your will to Paul, Saul of Tarsus. You reveal your will to us in your word. Help us to obey it. It's one thing to know it. It is another thing to obey it. Oh God, our Father, work in us in such a way that we may obey thy will and glorify thee through it. For we pray in the name that you delight to honor. Now we commend this company to thee and to thy will revealed in thy word. For that is able to build them up and be edified and multiplied, even as the church did in the days of Saul. We commend them to you, thanking you for the privilege of being able to do this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.